E te whānau. So before we get into the message, which I'm pretty fired up about, a couple of things I just wanted to announce this morning. So firstly, on Friday the 12th, that's this Friday coming up, we are having the official opening of the park that was built for our Kuhumai community. That's going to be opening on the 12th. That's this Friday at 12:30, and our whole congregation is invited to that. If you can make it, there'll be food provided. At the moment, the invite list's about 200 other people, so it'd be good if we had some representation from our church. Would be great. That, amazingly enough, also culminates in, for me, what has been a 10-year journey, but for others in our church has been much longer, and that is the establishment of this as our permanent home, which happened on the 27th of last month. We now own the building. We now have our long-term home secured. And for that, I'm incredibly grateful. It's been part of my kind of ongoing challenge with the Lord about, Lord, you know, we need our home. We need where this is where we're placed in the city, and acknowledgement of your call. And so I'm incredibly grateful. But what that also means is that for me, I've come kind of to the conclusion of a 10-year journey that I was... that I started completely ignorantly. Not that much has changed, but I still have just trusted God for each step of the way, and this last 10 years has seen just a tremendous outpouring of God's grace on us as a congregation, the number of miracles that have occurred. I've been asked to write or potentially write a book about the journey over the last 10 years because so much has happened in that time frame. On the day that we transferred the money, I rang Gina Lambert. So some of you will know Auntie Gina that you will have seen. So Gina has been in this church since she was a teenager and has seen the iterations of this church over many, many decades. I'm not going to say how old she is. And in that process, I felt it really important. So I rang her. I said, hey, can you come and sign these documents with me, and we'll do this transfer, and then we'll also sign the property documents. You're a trustee, but you've also been a member of this church for a very long time. And then in that process, I said to her, you know, how do you feel having gone through so many iterations of the church under different leadership and different locations with different senses of purpose? And she said, I feel in the centre of God's will here. And so, you know, I look around this room and I hope I'm seeing people who feel as centred in God's will as I feel. And I hope that that is kind of what continues for the next, however long, God continues to keep me called to this place. So, you know, it's exciting times, and I hope you can join us on Friday to sort of celebrate not only the opening of the park, but that real significant milestone for us as a church. And if you're new to this church, welcome. I probably can't apologise enough for how strange it is. It just is. Okay, so God bless you. Anyway, I'm sure there's other things which I've forgotten to say, but I need to get into this message. It's been kind of burning on my heart. And as I begin to gear up for the next period of time, I've been really seeking the Lord and consulting with some of my some of the spiritual giants in my life, but also some of the my very close and dear friends who I regularly catch up with to keep me accountable. So the title of this morning's message is New Wine, New Core. And I'm going to prep you with two passages of scripture which you can jot down and just keep them aside, and we'll kind of refer to them as we go. But the first is in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. So if you just jot that down, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. And the second scripture is Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. So Philippians chapter 3, 12 to 14. Matthew chapter 9, verses 16 to 17. So let's begin properly. Kia ora koutou. I want to begin this morning with a whakatauki, a Māori proverb that speaks to my own life story. Te tiro whakamuri, ko kiri whakamua. Look back to move forward. I grew up between two worlds. My mother is Māori. My stepfather is Pākehā. Both of them served in ministry in the Assemblies of God movement. They raised me with faith and with prayer and with a deep love for the church. They were shaped by the Assemblies of God movement in the 1960s and 70s, a season of real passion for the Holy Spirit, strong preaching, deep sacrifice, and senior ministers taking leadership as a catalyst for the Assemblies of God New Zealand growth. But that was also a season marked by a more complementarian view of men and women and a rigid view of Māori culture. Men leading from the pulpit, women often serving in the background, Māori marginalised in churches. That was normal then. I honour my parents for their faithfulness during that time. In the 80s and 90s, my church reality was seeing uncovered and observing the coming to light of multiple key leaders within the Assemblies of God and beyond that were failing morally and bringing the movement and the name of Christ into disrepute. That was my experience in the 80s and 90s. There are a lot of other things that were going on that had an influence on me and how I thought of God and how I considered God. And as we stand here today on Father's Day, there were certainly some ideas about fatherhood that I had from that time that I don't agree with now. You're all very quiet. I hope you're okay. I've also had to wrestle with the question, how do we carry forward the good from that past without being limited by its blind spots? One of my colleagues who sits on the executive presbytery of the Assemblies of God, he said, part of the reason you're dangerous is because you know where all the bodies are buried. I said, yeah, that's probably true. I was in a unique time in the life of the Assemblies of God where I got to observe and be part of some of the most significant challenges we could face as a group of believers. I think some were hoping that I would disappear into a small town church that was pretty small and didn't have any national voice so I couldn't cause any problems. I think they're still hoping I'll find that church. Paul says in Philippians 3, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. I don't know if any of you got to witness the Māori Queen's speech. That's the kind of leadership I want to see in Māori, in the Māori people. That's how I want us to define, not by fighting and protest and by animosity and anger, but settled and content in who we are, proud of where we've come from. Beyond that, what does that mean for us? What do these scriptures mean? Forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, pressing on towards the goal. What does it mean to pour new wine into old wineskin for us as a congregation of believers, as a whānau of believers here? What does that mean? It means honoring our past, but not being chained to it. It means letting the Spirit stretch us into something new. Philippians 3:13, forgetting what is behind. Paul doesn't mean amnesia. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about, oh, that just never happened. He's not talking about denial. He's not talking about that kind of forgetting. He himself often remembered his past, but he refused to be defined by it. That matters for me personally. Growing up, I sometimes felt caught between Māori and Pākehā worlds, between church traditions, too Māori in some places, too Pākehā in others. At times, I let that tension name me and describe me. But Paul reminds me, it's Christ who names us, not our past, not other people's expectations of us. And that is so true for us as a church as well. The Assemblies of God movement in the 70s and 80s carried powerful revival, missions, evangelism, but it also carried blind spots, cultural and gender assumptions that don't always reflect the fullness of Christ. We can be grateful for what is good in the past, but we don't need to be chained by what was lacking. Think about Parihaka in 1881. It was a peaceful Māori settlement invaded by colonial troops who slaughtered unarmed people, women, children. That trauma still echoes in the lives of those descendants, but the descendants of Parihaka have chosen not to be chained by bitterness. They carry the story forward as a witness to peace and to justice. That's Paul's kind of forgetting. Not erasure, but release. So I ask you this morning, where do we need to release old patterns, old limitations, old wounds, so we can press forward into God's new call? Now, I would be ignorant to say that my decisions and my actions as the pastor of this church have not caused hurt and grief and suffering for those in this congregation and this community beyond the church's walls. That would be ignorant. But I rest on the eternal forgiveness and the weight that Jesus Christ bore for my sin. It would also be ignorant to say that I have not been hurt and treated unjustly and betrayed by the people I love and care about in this church. But if that were to define my future, it would also be ignorant of the grace and mercy of God in choosing me, the least of all people, to become his child. I'll ask it again. Where do we need to release old patterns, old limitations? And they're limitations on God. God would never do that. How do you know? Old wounds. Matthew 19:17. New wine demands new wineskin. Jesus says the Spirit's work is like new wine. It stretches. New wine. What happens is when it's in a wineskin, the wineskin is supposed to stretch as the fermentation process expands the wine. And an old wineskin loses its stretch, so all it does, it's brittle and it breaks. That's what that's all about. A new wine is still fermenting and growing and changing. It's requiring a certain amount of work and movement and flexibility that is not found in an old wineskin. The old wineskin will split and burst and you lose all the wine. A new wineskin flexes, allowing that the completion of the change, the completion of the transformation of the wine, that's what a new wineskin does. In my parents' generation, the wineskin looked like strong male leadership and faithful female service behind the scenes. That's what it looked like. And God used that. I'm not going to deny it. God used that to reveal himself to all flesh. That's what God used. It looked like that. But in my own marriage, for example, my wife and I live in a more egalitarian way than my parents. Side by side, sharing decisions, both of us leading, both of us serving, both of us submitting to one another. That stretched me. That has stretched us. But it's a new wineskin, and it carries new life. That's what the new wineskin carries, new life, new change, new transformation. The same is true of the church. The Spirit is pouring out new wine today. Today. I'm declaring it for our church today. This is not some future far-off place. This is not some memory of the past. This is God. This is the Spirit moving today. And yes, be challenging. It might look like Māori and Pacifica voices leading worship. It might look like women preaching and pastoring alongside men. It might look like migrants, rangatahi, or people on the margins stepping into leadership. It might look like tattoos and gang affiliation and worshipping God in our family. It might look like the poor leading us in communion and the blessing of God and demonstrating their contentment and joy in the Lord, who have none of the trappings of wealth that we chase. And yes, it might feel uncomfortable at first. If you were to ask Gina about what it was like when she first made a decision to be obedient to God and come down to the drop-in at the time and volunteer, she was so petrified and anxious and crying out to the Lord, "Lord, I don't know how to even be. I live a privileged life. How do I connect? All of these reasons not to be involved, all of these reasons not to connect with people that were so unlike her. And yet God continued to pour out his grace and his mercy upon her life. And now I talk to her and she says, "I couldn't follow Christ without this." That's powerful. That's powerful. It might be uncomfortable at first. For those of you that think it's easy for me, you obviously don't know me well enough. I had many phone calls with my spiritual mentors questioning whether what I was doing was even remotely faithful to God's call on my life. I was like, "What am I doing? Is this even allowed? I can't find anyone else who's doing it the way I'm doing it. Everybody else seems to look at me like I'm a fool. And what am I doing?" And giving me advice, which I hear and I go, "Yeah, that's great. That makes sense. That's logical. That's ethical. That's a trustworthy thing to do." And yet my spirit tells me that God's asked me to do this thing, which seems incredibly foolish. And one of my dearest friends, he said to me, okay, I'm going to ask you a series of questions and you can decide whether what you're doing is what the Lord wants. He said, do you still believe that Jesus Christ is the only answer? I said, 100%. He said, are you like Paul, willing to do whatever the Spirit tells you to do, whether anyone else agrees or says so? 100%. And then he said, are you willing to stop the moment God says stop? Oh, okay. And the very last thing he said, and this is an unqualified statement and it holds true to this day. He continues to remind me of it. He continues to speak with my wife after I've talked with him to make sure I haven't lied to him and that she is. And he said to me, are you still listening to your wife? And I went, yes. He says, then I have no problems with what God is asking you to do. Because your wife will let you know first. And so even the last time I spoke to him, I was telling him some stuff and I said, and after this conversation, you can talk to my wife and verify all of that. He said, I will be. It might feel uncomfortable. I think of the way churches in Aotearoa today have begun to sing Waiata and Haka Pōhiri, Pacifica songs. At first, many have said that's not how we do it. I don't understand what they're saying. Okay, do you understand Greek and Hebrew? No? Well, maybe you should learn those too. But as we've embraced it, we've discovered new life. That's new wine. When someone is worshipping in tongues, do we go, well, I don't understand what they're saying, so just the Spirit, deep calls unto deep, we know worship. Deep, calling unto deep. Think of COVID-19. For a lot, the church went online. For some, the requirement for change was awkward. For many, actually. But in a lot of ways, we reached people who may have previously never stepped foot in a church. For some, it was awkward. For others, it spelled the doom of the gospel. It spelled persecution. Oh, the suffering of not being able to meet more than 10 people at a time. Give me a break. We need to pray for those mega churches that can't meet together, the 20,000. Oh no, they're going to have huge debts. Okay, so shut it down and start something smaller. I mean, Jesus managed to do it without 200-foot screens. Hey, he managed to do it without 1,000 car park. And smoke machines and lasers and a dance troupe, hip-hop group. Some pretty simple exposure of the gospel with a person standing there getting stoned to death, right? That's a pretty clear demonstration of somebody's faith in God. I mean, I'm willing to go to like maybe 100-centimeter screens. Maybe we'll do that. And we've got enough vapors here. If we need smoke, just pull them out. And then every now and again, some lights blow out so you get some mood lighting. Church is awesome like that. The question is from all of this, like that's new wine. It's new wineskins. We've got to create a new wineskin so the gospel can be stretched so it can ferment and grow in our country and in our city and our church. COVID is not the end of the world. COVID is the requirement for some new wineskins to contain new wine. Persecution is not the end of the church. It's an opportunity for the church to become a new wineskin, to be filled with the fermentation of the Holy Spirit in our lives, transforming our community around us, adapting to whatever change comes. Whoever's in government, I was asked, oh, how do you feel about the government and their approach to social care and social services? I said, I'm not doing this for the government. So I don't care which government is in, because my God remains on the throne. And the person I report to has still got his job. Nobody's replacing him. And if you have a problem with what I'm doing, talk to my boss. Are we willing to let the Spirit stretch us? Are we willing to let the Holy Spirit stretch us as a community, as a congregation? Or will we stay brittle, yearning for the past, yearning for the stagnation and the unchangingness of religion because it's safe? Or are we willing to allow the living God to be in charge, the living Holy Spirit to transform us? Now we come to that whakatauki I mentioned earlier, looking back to move forward. That proverb for me brings it all together. We don't deny the past. We honour it, but we don't get stuck there. We carry forward the lessons, the whakapapa, the stories, so they propel us into the future. Israel was told to remember Egypt, not so they'd stay stuck in slavery, but so they'd remember God's deliverance. In Te Ao Māori, whakapapa grounds us. We know who we are by knowing who we come from. For me, that means honouring my Māori mum, my Pākehā stepdad, my tauiwi faith, my tauiwi religious structure. But I also honour the whakapapa of my birth father, Te Awaroa Heke, my hapū, my marae, o whata marae, tiny little run-down building, the urupā where he's buried, where he looks out over the inlet, the estuary towards the ocean. My siblings, who I didn't meet until after I was 40. My sisters, my little brother. I honour them. Without them, I don't exist. Without my tūpuna, without that line that comes from God Himself, I don't exist. My mum and my stepdad taught me prayer. They showed me sacrifice. They handed me faith. But it also means recognizing the limitations of that era. Some of what I went through as a child and as a young man, and letting Christ lead me into something wider, something freer, something more whole. This church has a whakapapa too. Decades ago, people gave sacrificially to bring us to where we are now. To this piece of land. To this holy ground, this tūranga waiwai, where our feet are woven into this place for this people and this community. People gave sacrificially, trusting to God for the future that they had no control over. And God entrusted it to me, the call to me to lead this congregation. I'm sure some of you are kind of going, you know, maybe it was his first time. Maybe he's learned something now and he'll get someone else who can actually do it. I pray that kind of stuff. Like, I'm not sure you know what you're doing, God. Why would you put me in this role? We honor them not by being frozen back then either. This isn't the same congregation that was here in 1963 who were working on building the building in Flaxmere. This isn't the same congregation that moved into the city and was in the movie theater. Some of you may have been there. Moved into the movie, the old movie theater where the $2 store is. We used to be in there. Some of you weren't even here when we were in the credit union building across the road. And some of you haven't been with us except in here. But we carry and we honor that journey for this church, for this congregation, the belief of the people standing in prayer meetings in a half-built building in Flaxmere, crying out to God and saying, God, build your church here. And we commit our lives. There are those, I have photos on my wall at home of members of this congregation whose lives have ended not seeing fulfilled what they yearned for. And yet gave their life and gave up their life for the vision of God for these people. I'm a fly on the chariot looking behind me going, look at all the clouds that I'm making. Yet God drives that chariot. We honor them not by staying frozen in their error, but by carrying their faith forward into the Spirit's new work. Next year, we'll see new things from the Holy Spirit, not just in us, but also in our congregation, in our community, in our city, and in our nation. Built on the whakapapa left for us by those who came before, by those who carried a burden unfulfilled. That's why many churches now, when I look around, celebrate and hold Waitangi Day services. They don't do it to relive pain. They don't do it to apportion blame, but to face the past honestly and step into reconciliation. That's looking back to move forward. I recently asked a question of a friend of mine who sits on the executive of the Assemblies of God, and I said, how can we better reflect the nature of Christ in a bicultural way as a movement? In the entire existence of the Assemblies of God, there's been no official statement acknowledging the Treaty of Waitangi. Actually, for most Pentecostal churches, there's a complete ignoring of the bicultural context of our country. I've lived my whole life in the Assemblies of God. But I'm also a citizen and a resident of this nation, where a holy covenant was signed before God that governs the nature of this nation. And as a people of God that honor the covenants of God, how can we be silent? It's not a social issue. I'm telling you now, it's not a social issue, it's a spiritual one. Don't dismiss it. That's why I kind of like the idea of let your yes be yes and your no be no, because you make those kinds of covenants before God, they're binding. And they're not just binding on you, those kind of covenants are binding on you and your children and your children's children. You might ignore for one generation, you might ignore for two. Sorry, it's a bit heavy. Not my fault. Talk to my boss. Unity does not mean sameness or homogeneity. That's not what unity means. It doesn't mean we're all doing things the same way. It doesn't mean our church is doing what the other churches are doing. It doesn't mean that we are following and replicating one another unless it's in Christ himself. Equity is not tokenism. It's God's order. It's the life of Christ, who gave it all for the poor, who went to the poor first, the marginalized, who praised a Samaritan for caring for an enemy. The Samaritan took care of an enemy. The Samaritan hadn't caused the harm. So many times I hear, well, I had nothing to do with the breaches of the treaty, so why should I care? Because people are hurt. And people have suffered before it. And it's happened so close to today that there are people alive who experienced the betrayal of that. Diversity is not a threat. The difference of people that we have in our cities and in our country, the immigrant who comes, who can't speak English, the different colours, the different styles of dress, the different volume of talking, it's not a threat. The fact that we sing Te Reo Waiata is not a threat. It's God's image reflected in many faces. The reason that I can do what I do every day, day in, day out, late into the night, at all hours of the night, the reason I can do that is because I continue to see the face of Christ in all of the different people that I encounter and engage with. I see the face of Christ in every board meeting that I have with agencies and every conversation I have with people in power. I see the face of Christ in that person as much as I see it in the face of someone enjoying lasagna in the hub. Or trying to hide the drugs they're passing around in the middle of breakfast. Just so some of you know, and this is a great place to say it, just so some of you know, just because I don't call you out on it doesn't mean I haven't seen it. You got that? And the other thing that you need to understand, it doesn't matter that we've got cameras, my boss sees everything. And sometimes he lets me know about it. No, I don't mean to scare you. Look, let's conclude this. I'm over, but I'm going to bring it to a conclusion. Philippians chapter 3, 14, pressing towards the call. Paul finishes with the image of a runner. Picture a marathon runner that they don't run backwards. They don't run looking backwards. They don't carry a backpack full of old trophies or failures. Their eyes are on the prize. And that's our call. That's my call, that's your call, that's our call together. You know, the interesting thing, we're singing that song, All My Life You Have Been Faithful. And I kind of changed the words in there. All My Life You Have Been Faithful to me. And I changed that last word instead of me to us. Because it's us together, right, this church? Our relationship with God is not worked out in isolation. It's worked out in community and in engagement with life and the life immediately around us. That's what following Christ is about. We're not following Christ into a hermitage. We're following him into the depths of tragedy and suffering and difficulty. That's where we're following Christ. If you're following Christ and you're not heading in that direction, who are you following? I think of Dame Finna Cooper, who at 79 years old led the land march in 1975. I was 4 years old at the time. Some of you are going, oh, well, now you're only 50. So I just started school. I started school in a Pākehā school, in a Pākehā neighborhood, in a Pākehā part of the city, where I was the only Māori there. In the 70s, I went to a high school when they introduced Māori studies in school and watched parents pull all their kids out of school and stage protests at the gate while I walked past them. I had my close friends at school tell me the latest anti-Māori jokes and then go, but we don't mean you, we mean the feral ones in Otara. In 1975, Dame Whenua Cooper, leading a march, the land march, walking from Te Hapua to Parliament, her cry was not one more acre. In 1975, land was still being stolen. The treaty was still being dishonoured. And Māori were marginalised and children were dying in South Auckland, being experimented on. She looked back at the pain of land loss, but she walked forward for the sake of her mokopuna, her grandchildren, a blessing on your children. And your children's children. And your children's children. That's what pressing forward looks like. That's our theme for this month, is pressing forward. Pressing on. Not stopping and being and stagnating in our hurt, stagnating in past trauma, stagnating in injustice, stagnating in not in my backyard, stagnating in I'm too old now, I can't do anything, not stagnating in it doesn't affect me. It's not my fault. I didn't do it, so I shouldn't have to do anything about it. Don't stagnate there. You don't know what the Holy Spirit can ferment when you're willing to change. When you're willing to enter a new wineskin with the Holy Spirit and allow Him to ferment transformation in your spirit, in your life, in your future. So I ask you this morning, what old wineskins are you holding on to? I ask you this morning, what traditions and prejudice or comforts are you stopping you from receiving God's new wine? And how can we together honor the past, but also step courageously into the future? I'll give you till January 1st to think about it. I could just leave you with that challenge, but I'm going to close in a closing prayer. I'd like you to bow your heads with me this morning. E te ariki, Lord Jesus, we bring you our whakapapa, Māori and Pākehā, past and present, men and women, old and young. We thank you for those who have come before us. We thank you for your Spirit who makes all things new. Father, stretch us and shape us, Holy Spirit. Pour your new wine into us. Make us a church of unity of faith. Make us a church of diversity. Make us a church of equity and grace. May our life together reflect your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And the people said, Amen. We're going to have lunch now, the most important part of the sermon is lunch, and we're going to have lunch if you guys can help us to put the tables and everything out. Also, if you could just remember in prayer, David.